Welcome to the podcast of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, where we are committed to changing lives with faith, hope, and love. We're so glad you are here.
Now, a second scripture lesson from the Gospel of John, John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33. Again, I invite you to listen for the word of the Lord. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servants be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On more than one occasion, I must confess, I've made fun of the great 20th century governor of Texas, Miriam A. Ferguson. Though she was the second female governor in United States history and the first female governor of the great state of Texas, was by most accounts a great leader, a populist, a fiscal conservative, and a strong opponent of the KKK, she is perhaps most famous for saying, "If English was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for Texas school children." Jesus, you see, did not speak English. Jesus spoke a language called Aramaic, but seminary students trained to read Scripture in the language Scripture was first written in learned to read not Aramaic, but Hebrew and Greek. As I first started seminary, I knew why we were learning Hebrew, but on my first day of Greek class, I didn't understand why we weren't learning Aramaic, because I was too embarrassed to ask anyone why we were learning Greek and not Aramaic. I didn't learn why until I overheard someone say in the hallway that Greek was the universal written language of Jesus' world. And so, the Gospels were not originally written in Aramaic, as it was not much of a written language, not Hebrew, as only Jews learned to read that, but Greek, which at the time was the language of pretty much everyone. It was the language of Asia Minor, Ethiopia, and Spain. It was, at the time of Jesus, the written language of the Roman Empire, what Latin would be to the world for much of the Common Era during the great expansions of the Roman Catholic Church, and what, you might say, English is to the world today. In language schools in Tokyo and Beijing, children learn English because their parents want to give them a leg up, and English can do that. Bands in Germany, Afghanistan, and Singapore sing in English to appeal to a wider audience. English might be the closest thing the world has today to a universal language. It is the language of the most powerful nation on earth. It is the language used in the most exciting movies anyone can watch. It is the language of President Joe Biden, William Shakespeare, and Wall Street. People who have something to say to the world today are saying it in English, just as people who had something to say to the world back in Jesus' time wrote it in Greek. It was the language that people who were educated enough to be literate learned to read. It was the language of Homer, the language of democracy, power, empire, and influence. Think about all that. And notice that these Greeks go to Philip in our gospel lesson. We can assume that something about living in Bethsaida and Galilee meant that he could understand their Greek, or else they could all speak Hebrew. Regardless, these Greeks go to Philip in the hope of seeing Jesus. But it's important for us to think about why. Why would these Greeks go and see this Jesus? Not only was their language the one everyone spoke, but Athens was the peak of culture and wisdom that many societies still to this day hope to emulate. So these Greeks, they didn't need rabbi, teacher, Jesus. They were Greek, and they already had the greatest philosophers of the time. These philosophers that we still learn from today, so you might argue that they are the greatest philosophers of all time. They had Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, Diogenes. They wouldn't have had Jesus. They wouldn't need him to be their teacher. They didn't need him to teach them anything. But not only that, unlike so many others, I assume that these Greeks also did not need Jesus, the great physician, to deliver a miraculous healing, as they had Hippocrates and the most modern medicine available to help them avoid suffering, illness, and disease. Nor did these Greeks need Jesus, the Prince of Peace, as they already had democracy. They trusted the voice of the people and were able to avoid the tyranny of leaders too powerful through election. You see, these Greeks, they didn't need many of the things that people often go to Jesus looking for. So we must wonder why they went saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." What did these Greeks need outside of their own culture? Why did they want to see Jesus? In my mind, this would be something like a French chef from the Cordon Bleu traveling to New York City to learn how to cook. It would be like our NASA calling up the Soviet Union in the heat of the space race, asking for a little help getting our rocket off the ground. The great cultures of our world don't go across borders asking for help. It's hard for me to imagine even people from regions of the same country asking for help from their fellow countrymen. I was remembering an episode of Hee Haw the other day, an episode where Grandpa announces to his family, "Well, everyone, I'm moving up north." The family couldn't believe it. Why, Grandpa, would you ever do something like that? You don't even like people from up north. You call them Yankees and you complain about them all the time. "Well, family," Grandpa announces, "I'm getting up there in years and I figure it's better for one of them to die than for one of us." And there it is. Would Grandpa go up north asking for help, advice, guidance? Never. But notice, not the South nor the North, not the Greeks nor the Romans, has figured out what to do with death. I'm reminded of that every time I hear the number of COVID-19 deaths. Last time I looked, it was 535,997. It's a number so large that we can't help but contest it, deny it, or turn away from it. That's more than half of Cobb County. It's almost 9 times the population of Marietta. It makes numbers like 2,977, the number of people who died on September 11th, or 2,403, the number of U.S. troops killed at Pearl Harbor, look like nothing more than a drop in the bucket. It is more than our country lost in World War I. It's more than our country lost in World War II. It's more than we lost in Vietnam. It's more than we lost in all three. But we can't talk about it. Maybe because to lose one is too much to bear. We're talking about grandfathers and grandmothers, aunts, uncles, mothers, fathers, husbands, and wives. We're talking about people who are gone, some without even having a funeral, others who breathe their last without a hand to hold. Yet this is one of the great struggles of humanity. Not just how to live, but how to deal with the reality of death, a reality that every facet of our culture wants to deny. So, what Jesus has to offer these Greeks is not only foreign, but also completely different from anything else their culture or ours has to offer. When they go to him, he offers them something that no other culture, not Greek culture and not our own culture could have offered. When the Greeks want to see Jesus, he gives them this. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He offers these Greeks a reverent submission to the reality of death rather than an urgent denial or even a miracle cure. Now my soul is troubled, he said, and what should I say? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this hour that I have come, that I have come at all. Father, glorify your name. You see, the way of Christ is not the way of our culture, as Christ does not fear death. In fact, he submits to it. He doesn't run away from death. No, he looks it in the eye, for in every needless death is a lesson to be learned, and in every sacrifice is the seed of new life. Like those Greeks, we too must learn this teaching. For as we look over this earth as the champions of the space race and the greatest military power the world has ever seen, we are slow to face the reality that we have a broken healthcare system. As we criticize the propaganda machines that other nations call oppressed and so many deaths to COVID-19, we are invited to see that we too are paying a price for misinformation. And furthermore, as this virus has spread the world over, person to person, place to place, we are invited to see that borders hardly mean anything. There is no wall we could build that a virus would not pass through. And so, let us hear from the Prince of Peace. Let us see it in the deaths of so many brothers and sisters the world over that Christ invites us to share more than infection. Christ invites us to reach across the boundary lines, the borders, the rivers, and the mountains to create a more perfect world, a richer sisterhood and brotherhood, a better future by learning the lessons that death has to teach. Today, as we struggle to understand how 8 people were murdered, 6 of them Asian Americans, we must recognize that the way we talk The way we see people that just calling something the China virus can have horrible, divisive, and dehumanizing effects. That despite everything we have and everything we've done and this great nation that we've built, we have been dealing in hatred and division for far too long. So let us learn now what death has to teach. For Rome took our Jesus and nailed him to a cross, trying to preserve power and maintain control. Yet his blood changed everything. His sacrifice changed everything because death has its own enlightenment to offer us. Let us boldly, with humility and reverent submission, learn from death. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta. Come join us Sundays at 189 Church Street, Marietta, Georgia, or visit us online at fpcmarietta.org.